Thank you, Ron, for that wonderful, wonderful reminder. You know, when Christ entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it went downhill from there. The religious leaders saw that what was going on, and they realized that unless they acted and did something, they were toast, because the masses were with Jesus, thinking he was the Messiah. And so they started to do some very unfair things. And as you look back over the story, what are some of the most unfair things that they did? Well, they lied, they cheated, they roused up people. I mean, they did everything that evil people try to do. And yet, the story of Jesus is exactly what happens today in the unfairness that comes to our lives. I had an old Dutch pastor. How many of you are Dutch out there, huh? Had an old Dutch pastor tell me one time. He was from the Christian Reformed Church. He said, Ron, he says, Satan is so boring. He used the same methods in every generation with every person. We're the dumb ones. We just keep falling for his strategies. And that's exactly what has happened in the Easter story that's translated 2,000 years later into our stories. Is that Satan is still at work and doing stuff that is so unfair, and yet we fall for it every time. If last week in our sermon, we took the little sermon outline. I hope you have your little sermon outline in front of you. And I listed the unfair things that happened to Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. And afterwards, we went in the cookie room and met many of our missionary representatives. And as we were talking, many people came up to me and says, you know, Ron, that sermon is what has happened to me in my career, in my life, you know. And it just sort of, that's exactly what happened to me. Because the unfairness of life is a strategy that keeps repeating itself over and over and over again. And I consider it sort of like, you know, that game Whack-A-Mole, huh? As soon as you whack one down, another one pops up, huh? And that's how unfair people pop up in our lives, and they do it over and over and over again. Last week, we looked at that. If you look at that outline, the unfair things that happened to Daniel. Darius the king had to organize his kingdom, and so he wanted to put Daniel over all the administrators. Well, the other administrators and satraps got together and plotted. They didn't want Daniel over them. And so if you look at the strategy, they became jealous. Have you ever had people jealous of you? I guess the root cause of most conflict. They create an agenda that they say, we got to find something to criticize him for, and they can't find it in his work because he's so stellar and distinguished himself that they have to find something in the laws of his God, which find him praying, and so they get him and trap him because he prays. Then they go onto the cloud of darkness to the king, and they come up with a plan that he creates a law that no one can worship or pray to any statue, any god, or any man except the king. Well, kings have big egos, and that played right into his ego, and he signed that law, not knowing it really was a trap for Daniel. Then, once they find Daniel is still praying, because immediately he goes and prays, they go to the king. And it says they went to him in a group. I love it because I find that when people scheme behind your back, lots of times they don't do it by themselves because they're afraid to. They like to have the mob mentality to follow them, and they think that numbers makes their issue correct or right or righteous. And so they go to the king in a group, and they start criticizing Daniel, and they call his good bad. Daniel was the best administrator the king had. That's why he set him up as a prime minister. And as he set him up as a prime minister, you know, he did everything. But they went to the king and said, King, he pays no attention to you. And the way he paid no attention is he simply prayed to his God, as was his habit. And then when the king realizes he's made a mistake, they lie and they manipulate and they pressure him to put Daniel in the lion's den. He didn't want to. He looked all day for a way, the king did, to not put Daniel in the lion's den, but they forced it to happen. But you know, we looked at when life is unfair, there's a good response. And the response for Daniel was prayer. As soon as he heard that the plot had been hatched, he goes to his room, he opens the windows, and as he always did, he prayed. And if you look at the four things I put down here, is always do what is right. Be who you are. And Daniel refused to allow them to bring him down to their level. And for a while, he took the punishment. He took the hits. But he realized, if you play with a skunk, you will smell like a skunk, and I'm not going to go to their level. Secondly, he was silent. He refused to play their game. You know, Daniel, in all of this, you don't see Daniel talking in the whole chapter until after he's in the den of lions overnight. And finally, he looks up to the king, and the king says, Daniel, did the living God save you? And he said, yes, he has. He sent an angel to close the mouths of the lion. And king, I want you to know, I've done nothing to hurt my God, and I've done nothing to hurt you. That's the only time he defended himself. And sometimes, like Daniel, I see here thirdly, we have to endure junk. We have to make a statement. We're going to learn more about that this morning by enduring a cave experience. What do you think it would have been like to be like Daniel? Be thrown in a cave, a lower cave, a dugout thing full of hungry animals, and they roll a stone over top, and all night you are alone with these lions. And sometimes in life we have to endure the pain of people, the pain of injustice, the pain of a cross to accomplish the purposes that God has for us. That's why, lastly, I love the fact that he trusted God, that he said, God, I'm going to trust you and let you rule. And I believe that what Daniel did through his lifetime, I call this accumulated faith. He had faith, but in Daniel chapter 1, when he had to make a decision about the food, or later when the king threatened him with other issues, he accumulated knowledge of God throughout the whole book of Daniel until this great moment of crisis came. He was able to stand and pass the test of faith. You know, my friends, we cannot control what goes on the outside, the unfairness of people, the unfairness of life, the injustices, the abnormality of our world that brings hurt and death and sickness. The only thing we can usually control in the unfairness is who we are, the person on the inside. And that's why, you know, you look at it and you say, oh God, am I willing to follow this strategy, or am I going to act like the world and see that it only makes the situation worse? I had a dear man come to see me one time, and he was struggling at work. He had taken a new job and in the finance office, and the guy who was the manager of the office, he was hired to be the assistant manager, but not by his boss, but by the organization. And this boss did not want him to be his assistant. So to show his disgust, he gave him no work. And he asked to see me one day, and we met during his lunch hour at a park and had this little lunch on a park bench. And he said he goes into work every day, and he has nothing to do. He said the boss will give him nothing. His desk is clean. He'd sit there with his hands on his desk. He felt guilty while everybody else was working. So he'd go to other people and say, can I help you with your job? What can I do to help you? And then after he did that a couple of days, the boss went to those people and said, don't give him any of your work. He said it boiled down to, I would just walk in and sit. No work was given to me. I'd say, sir, anything you want me to do? He'd say, nope, I have nothing for you. I'd get up and I'd start cleaning up the office. I'd empty the trash. I would do whatever I could to act busy. He said, but this is ridiculous. What do I do in this situation? I said, well, I've learned whenever I say something, I have a big mouth and I can put both of my feet in my mouth at the same time. And it comes out wrong. I said, I would just endure it and trust God and ask him to break through and do something. About a week later, imagine the pressure my friend was under, but just imagine the pressure his boss was under, because he knew exactly what he was doing. And one day when they came into work, the boss was in that chair of his. He had both hands gripping the handles of his chair. And it's like he was frozen. Something was going on in his body, and they took him to the hospital. The long story is, he never came back to work. And this young man, who's the assistant, took his place. You know, there's no way to play the game except to play it God's way and to trust God to do what is impossible, because we're not in that business. And that's why when you go through those unfair experiences, you never want to go through them. But once you get through them and you look back and say, "Wow, God, look what you did." I mean, I would never want to go through that experience again. But now I look and I see the change in my life, the change in my situation, and I think, "Oh, lucky, lucky me." Because God, you did something that was beyond my dreams, and you have put me in a position where I could never have been before. I've pastored several churches. And I tell you, if you've ever been in a church fight before, Well, I call those meetings pin the tail on the donkey, and the pastor is the donkey, okay? And I have been in those, and I have played well, and I have played not so well. I've won, and I've lost. I've done it all. But you know, now, part of my retirement is helping other pastors. Probably over the last 2 years, I've been with over 200 or 300 pastors, counseling and encouraging them in their work for God. And I think whenever they raise a question, I've got a story to tell. Whenever they have a problem, I have some experience to share. And I think, "Oh God, thank you for allowing me to accumulate all this unfairness in life. Because if I had not walked that journey, I would not be able to help these dear people." And today, I am able to help people because of the unfairness and the junk that I went through. Now, do I want to go through that stuff again? No. But I thank God that I did, because it allows me to become a better person to help them. And so today, when I talk to these guys, I say, "You know what? Oh, lucky, lucky me." Because I've been there, I've done that, I've bought the t-shirt, but now I see the fruit of what God has done. What does God do in the life of a Daniel? What does God do in your life that would make you want to say, "Oh, lucky, lucky me"? I think if you look at the text, one thing we would look at is that he likes to expose who's right and who's wrong. He likes to expose what is evil. You know, if you look at the story of evil in this situation, I mean, if you go through the chapter, there's an agenda, there's petty jealousy, there's working behind the backs, there's lies. But eventually, the evil becomes so obsessive, to give Satan enough rope, he will hang himself. He even put Christ on the cross that sealed his eternal doom as Satan, because one day Christ is going to throw him away. But in verse 24, these evil men, after the king saw that Daniel was okay, and that his God, the living God, had preserved him, the king commanded that the men who falsely accused Daniel to be brought in and thrown into the lion's den with their families. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. You know, my friends, when you do what is right, when you respond in a godly situation to unfairness, it creates a contrast that allows good and evil to stand in starkness to each other. You know, that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that passage on the Lord's table, the Apostle Paul said there in verse 19, he said, "You know, there must be differences among you. There must be differences amongst people so that he might be able to show who has God's approval." That's a hidden nugget, that when conflict arises, it's a way for God to expose who is right, but also to expose who is wrong. And in Daniel's story here, God was able to expose who is right and who is wrong through Daniel. And evil is self-evident especially when you have a righteous person making right decisions, biblical decisions, that reveal the darkness in their world. All you have to do is be salt and light and be the presence of God in that situation by doing the right things. You know, evil cannot be hidden. It always overplays its hand. Scott Peck, the Anglican writer who wrote the book, The Road Less Traveled, he later wrote a book called The People of the Lie. And between The Road Less Traveled and The People of the Lie, Scott Peck became a believer in Christ. And he said, in researching evil and seeing evil in his career, he realized if there is evil, there must be good. And if there is good, there must be a God. And that drove him to the cross. He said early in his career, when he was being coached in counseling, this family brought a little 15-year-old boy that was very depressed, extremely depressed. And Scott Peck said, I didn't know how to help him. I was trying to get him to unleash his story. He wasn't telling me a bunch of stuff. It wasn't making much sense. And so finally, I just turned to the boy and said, son, what did you get for Christmas? He said, oh, my parents gave me a 22. He said, a rifle? He says, well, great, you know. He thought that was nice, but he said, now, did your brother die? Yeah, he died. And what did your brother die of? He died of a shotgun wound, self-inflicted. And what did what kind of gun did he use at a 22? So your parents gave you a 22 for Christmas? He said, well, not just any 22. He said, they gave me the same gun that my brother used to kill himself. And Scott Peck was just so overwhelmed. He said, as a psychologist, I didn't know how to put a handle on this. I didn't know how to interpret all of this. I went to my superiors and they struggled as well. It wasn't until I became a believer that I was able to put a handle on it, and the handle is evil. And he looked at the mom and dad and tried to help them, but they would never admit that they did anything wrong. And you know, my friends, when righteousness is there, evil exposes it. It exposes evil, just like Daniel did. I had a dear friend, and their marriage broke up, and we found out before he did. And in the process of talking about it as church leaders, we had this couple, and we found this problem going on. And so the two of the leaders in our church decided to go talk to this man and let him know that his wife was having an affair with another man. And when they walked into his office, I'm sure he was wondering, what are these two guys from the church coming to see me for? You know, cash? You know, they didn't know. He didn't know. And as they started to tell him the story of 7 years of betrayal in his marriage, he started to smile. He thought, you know, wow. He said, I thought I was the worst husband in the world. I would drag her off to marriage retreats. We would read books. We would go seek counselors. But nothing I did seemed to make her happy or to satisfy her. I'm not as bad as I thought I was. And he remarried a younger girl, a beautiful nurse, and now he has a very happy home. And yet, the evil in that situation, as he tried to do what was right, eventually it exposed the evil and gave him an understanding in life. You know, my friends, I don't like all the stuff that happens in my world or your world, but you know, it separates the sheep from the goats. It identifies who's right and who's wrong. And it reveals the power of Satan and evil and people who follow him in a real way. The second thing is, the reason I say we're a little bit lucky is because God wants to grab people's attention. I love the way the king here is watching this whole thing. Now, you know, imagine going into a king or a president's or a prime minister's office and trying to evangelize that person. Daniel did it. Daniel did it by reputation back in verse 3. But in verse 14, he's really grabbed the attention because the king now realizes he's been caught in a trap and has to put Daniel in the lion's den. And verse 14 tells us that he is distressed with what is going to happen. And as he realizes and works all day to get Daniel out of this trap, he realizes he signed this edict by the law of the Medes and the Persians, and there's no way he can get Daniel out of this thing because he signed the law that is unchangeable. And as they take Daniel to the lion's cave that night in verse 16, he gives them what I call a wish or slash or prayer by saying, Daniel, I hope that your God is able to save you. And that night in verse 18, it says he went home, and usually he would entertain and have food and wine, but that night he had nothing. In fact, it says that night he could not sleep. And as soon as the sun came over the horizon at dawn, he rushes to the lion's den. He has them remove the rock, and he has it rolled away. And he reaches down and he turns to Daniel and he says, "Oh Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lion's den?" And he was able to answer yes. You know, my friends, when we are light in a dark world, when we are righteous and faithful in spite of the unfairness that comes our way, other people see it because other people are watching and they're watching you. You remember on Good Friday when Christ finally died on the cross and he breathed his last. What did the centurion, the guy, centurion means you're in charge of 100 soldiers. He was probably in charge of the crew that had to crucify Jesus that day. And what did he say? Surely, surely, this man was the Son of God. Because in all of the darkness of that moment, it was evident. And that leader in the regiment realized once and for all who Christ was, because evil had been exposed. And now his attention had been drawn to who Christ really is. And you know, I believe that Daniel was able to grab the heart of the king, the attention of the king, and later on he puts out an edict to his kingdom. And he's able to do that because he watched a man. He watches a woman who says, God, in spite of the unfairness of life, I want to walk that journey in such a way that people see you and are attracted to you through me. You know, I walk into a home where someone has died, and I'm greeted at the door by someone I don't know, and I tell them, I'm here to see the widow. And, she doesn't need you. I'm from the church, and she knows I'm from the church. She said, she doesn't need you. I said, well, she asked me to come, so can I talk to her? So she said, well, wait here. So I'm waiting outside. Finally, the widow comes to the door and gives me a hug, said, come in, come in. And tells me, I said, tell me what happened today, and tells all the events, and her husband is upstairs in bed. He's died. And this lady is looking at me with scorn on her face, like, what are you doing here, you know? And we walk upstairs, and we're gathered around our dear friend John, who's in the bed, whose body's in the bed, but his spirit's in heaven. Finally, after we talk about the events of the day, I said, would you guys like to pray together? Let's hold hands and gather around. And I was going to quote passages from Psalm 23 and pray with the family. Well, this girl that didn't want me there, she said, no, and she walked out of the room, left me alone with a widow and a couple family members, and we prayed and hugged each other, and then I left. As we planned the service out one day, this friend came with the widow, and I found out that her husband died of cancer a year ago, and God wasn't there for her or for her husband. And evidently, she didn't want God in this situation either. So, as we go through the whole process, our church family is just like this church family. Man, we love that widow. We love that family. We took care of them. God gave us a wonderful service, a wonderful graveside, a wonderful reception at the church where everybody was blessed. And the saddest time of any memorial service for me is when the widow or widower walks out the door by themselves. And the widow was walking out with this friend of hers, and I was standing there by myself, and the widow gave me a hug goodbye and thanked me, and then as they walked to the door, her friend kept looking over her shoulder at me. And eventually, before they got to the door, she left the widow and she came back to me and she gave me a hug. And she said, "Thank you for helping my friend." You know, you never know when your good will be called bad. When you try to help and they see you as hurting. And yet in reality, when that happens, what God wants to do is to grab their attention for Him. I challenge you, if you look through your pain and see what God wants to do, you just might want to say, "Oh, lucky, lucky me." Look at that. The other thing I see here is that God wants to show you off. I mean, Daniel, God, in that night in the cave, he revealed himself as a man of faith. And my time is running out here, so I don't want to get too long on this. But I look at that and I think sometimes God wants to reveal the kind of person you are in a situation as well. As I was reading this passage, I thought back to my high school years. I entered Ramsey High School in Birmingham, Alabama in 1963. If you remember, that was the year they bombed the church. And four little girls died. They integrated three schools in Birmingham, and my high school was one. We had this young black boy. He was a senior. I was a freshman, so I didn't know him that well. I just see him in the hallways. But he went through a living hell that year. I read the story of two girls that went to another high school. They didn't want to go, but their parents sent them there for the cause. And I'm sure they went through the same stuff. 2, 4, 6, 8. We don't want to integrate. Can you imagine hearing that as you're going to high school for the first time? This boy would be walking down the halls. Remember the old days we used to carry the books under arms? We didn't have backpacks. Remember that? And people come and they would just push his books out of his hands. And would separate the sheep from the goats by who would bend down and help him and who would not. We had three stories to our high school, and I was back for a reunion last summer, and I looked down that opening and I told my wife, "This is where they threw his books down." Somebody came and grabbed his stack of books and dropped them three stories through that hole around the circular stairwell to the bottom floor. The good news is he eventually graduated and became a medical doctor. But he was not treated like one by some students while he was at our school. And when I look back on that memory, I think that God not only used him to integrate the schools of Birmingham, but God used it to show him off. That here's a very unusual, smart, strong person who knows the difference from right and wrong and is willing to do it. And in that situation, God used him to show him off. And you know, we can't control the mud that people throw at us or the mud we have to walk through in life. But we can see that as we walk through it, like Daniel, we can reveal ourselves through our prayer, through our silence, that we are a man, a woman of faith, and that God wants to reveal the power of His grace through us. And then lastly, I say God wants to reveal His power. And I think not only His power, but His person through us. You know, I mean, what did He do? He shut the mouths of the lions. And the king and the whole kingdom probably heard that story that Daniel is the man who follows the living God. And that's why when the king has seen David, has seen Daniel saved, and the bad guys are thrown in the lion's den, he writes an edict. And he sends it throughout the whole kingdom. And he says, oh, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Why? For He is the living God, and He endures forever, and His kingdom will never be destroyed. You know, my friends, so often for God to reveal His power and His person and His majesty, it has to be through a bad circumstance. You know, Jesus died on the Friday, but the power of God raised Him on the Sunday, and on Sunday we saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we saw a revelation of who Christ really was, the Son of the living God, and we saw the power of the Heavenly Father invade time and space and do something very special. That's why Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, he turned to his brothers, he said, what you meant for evil, selling me as a slave, and Potiphar's wife accusing me of adultery, and the butler forgetting me in prison for 2 years, what you meant for evil, God meant for the good, to deliver this nation of 70 souls, the descendants of Jacob, and to make them into the mighty nation of Israel, over 1 million strong, and take them to the promised land. And God used the suffering of Joseph to bring them into Egypt, to swell up into a mighty nation, to start fulfilling the promises that God made to Abraham. You know, my friends, God is at work. And sometimes He can only do it through a difficult, difficult situation. It's like the wife of a pastor who found out that her husband would travel a lot and got addicted to pornography. And then he would play around with prostitutes. Sometimes he would get caught and he would apologize. Sometimes he wouldn't apologize. Finally, he got so bad he divorced her and married another woman. She had this knot, this lump of resentment and anger in her heart for what he had done to her. And yet they still had to communicate because of the children involved in the relationship. So she thought, if I don't call him and forgive him, I'm going to pass on this lump of resentment to my children. So one night she stirred up the courage in a halting voice. She called him. She says, you know, I'm calling to let you know that I forgive you. And I even forgive Julianne, your wife, for what happened. He sort of gave her a few smart comments and chuckled a little bit and said, thank you, and hung up. And she said, you know, even though he didn't really accept it, I felt like a burden had been lifted. 2 years later, she says, 2 years later, she gets a frantic phone call from Julianne. They're traveling in Minneapolis. He goes out for a walk. The police call, your husband has been charged with soliciting a prostitute. And she breaks up in tears. And she immediately calls her first wife, Rebecca, and says, Rebecca, he's done it to me now too. And she starts crying and she's beyond herself. And Rebecca said, I did something I had never thought I would be able to do. I invited her to come over to my house. And she said, we talked about our pain. We read the scriptures together. And that night, Julianne marks as the night when she became a believer in Christ. And she said, before the evening was over, the two of them were kneeling on this by the sofa as they were praying to God together. My friends, When God allows unfair stuff to happen, sometimes it's the vehicle that He uses to reveal His power, to do the impossible, to change lives, to right wrongs, and to reveal His glory that's in heaven on earth through you. And you know, my friends, I'm sure that Rebecca went away that night thinking to herself, I'd never want to go through this again. But look what God did in bringing Julianne home. Oh, lucky, lucky me. Benny Size, are you here today? Come up here, Benny. Come on up here. Come on up here. Benny doesn't know I'm going to do this to him. Oh, lucky, lucky Benny. Come on up here, Benny. I've been talking to Benny. Benny is part of a ministry we have here called Grief Share. Come on up here, Benny. Oh, I want you to know, Benny shoots his age in golf. And then, huh? Benny, is it a secret how old you are?
No.
Well, tell people there. How old are you, buddy?
87.
87? 87. You know, he doesn't look it, does it? I look like the 87. He looks like the 68-year-old. Now, Benny, you're part of a ministry we hear called Grief Share. And Grief Share is meeting this afternoon. And what have you been working on to tell these people?
Working about death and what it's all about. And you have helped me out in one area where we can find out. And, of course, the book Acorn and another books that you have given me. And, of course, the Bible itself has many, many answers as to what happens after we die and what happens during the time that our loved one is in heaven and what they are doing there. And we often are questioned where, if they're there, what's going on? Well, they're there with Jesus, and Jesus has honored them because they're there with Him and they believe. All the believers will be with Him now and forever.
Amen. So have you done a lot of preparation for this?
Plenty of it, yes. Because it's not an easy thing to talk about. And we all know that we will all be going through, and we'll have loved ones that will go through it as well. So we must face up to it and say that we accept death because Christ is going to be with us forever and ever. So we can't ignore it. It's part of life after death.
After death. You know, Benny, how did you get involved in Grief Share?
Well, after Connie passed away, I started going to hospice, had grief sharers, and I went to them. And then I went to the Greek place, had one, and then hospice had just a grief share just for men. So I attended that, and I learned a lot, and then I read a lot. And then you helped me out with a lot of scriptures and so forth. And I would have books and read them. Les gave me several books on dying and the resurrection of the Lord and what He would do for us. And that has helped me. And all these things that I received from these books and from you and other pastors is something that I have to give back to those that have lost their loved ones. And that's the answer. And I love it.
Yeah, I love it. You know, Benny, Connie passed away, what, about 2.5 years ago?
Yes.
And she was on the search committee that hired me. And when she called, we were at the cottage, and Susie said, "Who is that?" I said, "Some little old lady, 70 years old, on a church board looking for a pastor, you know." And the first guy I met when I got here was Benny. And Connie and Benny and Ron and Susie did a lot of things and traveling and stuff together. And Benny, did you ever think that today you'd be up here preaching a sermon with me?
No, I'm not preaching.
But you know, Benny and I were talking yesterday, and he didn't know I was going to do this, but I knew a man like Benny could handle it. But you know, if his wife hadn't died of a brain tumor, Benny wouldn't have gone to Grief Share, and he wouldn't be in a position where this afternoon he's going to go answer questions of fellow travelers who are struggling with death.
Amen.
You know, in a way, you say today, oh, lucky, lucky me, that God allows us to travel these paths and to be used like this. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Oh, our Father in heaven, we just bow in the presence that your ways are beyond our ways, that you are greater with your grace than we are with our problems. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would give us the ability to see your hand in our lives, that as unfair people and situations and things invade us, that in a fresh way we might trust you and ask you to bless others through us. Lord, I just thank you for Benny. I thank you for others in our congregation who are shining like a light in this darkness. And use us, Lord, to turn hearts towards heaven. For it's in Christ's name we pray that Christ endured for you, and ask him in the Spirit of God to empower you as you face the same kind of difficulties. Well, because we do honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords today, let's go into the world in peace. Let's have courage. Let's hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Share the gospel. Love and serve our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Watch for